address a little bit more in concluding the difference between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of and with the Spirit. These terms are not synonymous. We've already said we have no quarrel with those who teach aright the work of the Holy Spirit by calling it the baptism of the Spirit, like Dr. A.B. Simpson, R.A. Torrey. Many others have used interchangeably or indiscriminately the term baptism and infilling. Dr. Scofield, in several excellent small booklets on the infilling of the Holy Spirit, very aptly differentiates between the baptism and the infilling. Every believer is baptized with the Spirit. Everyone. They've been made a partaker of the fiery baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can't be saved without it. That's why Paul says, by one Spirit were we all, the carnal Christians, and there certainly were a lot of them in Corinth, and the spiritual, no exception. You can't be a believer without partaking of the one baptism. He said there's only one. And water baptism is the outward symbol of the inward fact, the inward experience. There can be no salvation without partaking of that one baptism. For that one baptism on the day of Pentecost constituted the body of Christ. As he says, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. So that every time a sinner is born again of the Spirit of God, he partakes of that one baptism to be placed into the body of Christ. And he explains it in the next clause. And made to drink into one Spirit. This is what constitutes a member of the body, as we've seen earlier in Body Truth. The reason this finger is a body, part of the body of Greg, is because it drinks into the one life of the body of Greg. Now, if it's chopped off, it ceases to be a member of the body. It's no longer drinking into that one Spirit of Greg life. This is true of the body of Christ. Yes? It's because of their other teachings, like R.A. Torrey. I think R.A. Torrey is very, very sound. And I believe Dr. A.B. Simpson was very, very sound in his teachings. I have several books by A.B. Simpson, Power from On High, and several other books on the victorious life by him. It wasn't, they weren't using it as the charismatic movement does, as some great upheaval. Now we shall see as we deal with the infilling of the Holy Spirit as being a crisis and a progression. The difference, but the primary usage of the word baptized by almost all of the charismatic movement, whether it be Pentecostalism or modern tongues idea, or even those who have some great, just some emotional thing in view and lose sight of the person who does the work, they use it for a different reason entirely. And certainly, R.A. Torrey didn't teach it this way. And most of you have been using what the Bible teaches by R.A. Torrey, and you'll see the difference. It's very sound in his presentation of this. He just is using the term without this discrimination. Yes. They have in view a crisis experience, and that's all right. We're going to be dealing with this whole idea. Is the infilling of the Holy Spirit only a progression so that you gradually grow into victorious Christian life and the fullness of the Spirit of God? Or is it a definite crisis whereby when the believer has met all the conditions and has removed every doubt, and by simple faith, ask the Holy Spirit to do it. Does he do it then, or does he just raise you gradually over a great number of years until finally, just before you die, you might get there? We'll see that in the three tenses used, that in the aorist tense can't be anything else but a crisis filling with the Spirit. There are several illustrations of that in the book of Acts. And in the... Then we have the other tenses, two other tenses. But the fact remains, before Pentecost, a person could be filled with the Spirit and not baptized. Zechariah was, Elizabeth was, John the Baptist was. It says of each of those, they were filled with the Spirit. But not a one of those were baptized because the baptism of the Spirit was still future. Christ said, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. 10 days before the advent of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. So before Pentecost, they could be filled without baptized. Since Pentecost, a believer can, and most are, baptized without being filled. Most believers are not filled with the Spirit. There's no doubt about this. They're like the Corinthians. Are ye not yet carnal and not spiritual, as he goes in the gives in the context. And to be spiritual is not just to act spiritual, but it's to be filled with the Spirit. That's the spiritual Christian. There's all kinds of erroneous ideas about spirituality. Spirituality is a life completely filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. That's the spiritual Christian. Now, Thayer very aptly gives it in his lexicon. You can usually trust Thayer. He's very, very rich in his interpretation. Yes? No. It doesn't mean you have arrived to where there is no more room for improvement or complete attainment, as Paul distinctly shows. Paul was a spirit-filled Christian. And yet he says to the Philippians, not as though I were already perfect, that is, completely arrived, or had already apprehended, that is, the prize that he was running for. As long as we're in this life, there's no such thing as a sense of full attainment, or full possession, or full apprehension, as though there were no more room for improvement. In fact, one of the marks of a real spiritual Christian is a humility that recognizes there's room for great improvement in him. And a distrust of the flesh life. A carnal Christian doesn't have this distrust. In fact, there's usually a self-confidence there. I'm not quite as good as I ought to be, but I'm better than a lot of folks I know. You can always find somebody that's more carnal than you are. As we've often said, even a dirty rag looks white alongside of a piece of tar paper. It's according to the standard you're using. Put your life up beside Jesus Christ and see how you look. He's the standard. Not fellow Christians. There are always some Christians around you not as far advanced as you are. But if you look carefully, you'll usually find some that are pretty far, much further along than you are, too. But those are not the ones you want to pick. They're fanatics. Emotional. Crazy on religion. Use whatever term you want to. You'll use some excuse. But it is, before Pentecost, they could be filled, but not baptized. But there wasn't any baptism until the day of Pentecost. You shall be baptized with the fiery Holy Ghost, not many days hence. But since Pentecost, one can be baptized and not filled. Since all are baptized, but Paul commands even the Ephesian church to be filled. Now, if all were already filled, that would be nonsense for him to command it. If it's automatic. You can't be saved and not baptized by the Spirit. That would be impossible. So that is salvation. That's why he that believeth and is baptized. The baptism by water is an outward testimony of the inward truth. That's why you're not supposed to baptize sinners or babies. You baptize believers. Because that's the outward testimony before the world. It is part of the public confession. Confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord. The wonderful idea of just before baptism, every believer would have to make a public confession of Christ, a sincere one, a spontaneous one, not one that's given to them to copy. Stay after me. I never did like this proposition anyhow. If there can't be any spontaneity rising out of their own heart in their confession, it's not much of a confession. But this is really part of your public confession. And to the Jew, of course, it was absolutely essential, because it was the renunciation of his Judaism as a method of salvation and his complete dependence upon Christ for salvation. This is why the book of Acts makes it so imperative in the early church for this baptism. Not that the command isn't upon us too, but it was so necessary for their public identification with Christ. Now, the definition of the filling of the Spirit, we'll be taking that completely as we go along. You notice in your notes, this is not a tautology or a senseless repetition, it's the fact. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit. Not an experience, not a thrill, not a shock, not a gift. How many make it nothing but the gift of tongues or some other gift? No, that's not the filling. The filling with the Spirit is the filling with another person. He takes complete charge. That's why Paul can say it's no longer I that lives, but Christ, because the Holy Spirit is not to speak of himself, he's to reveal Christ. He brings the life of Christ to full fruition in the believer. Not the life of the Holy Spirit, but the life of Christ. We should see this in the closing part here. There is a new revelation both in the heart and to others in that life of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as one of the prime evidences that one is filled with the Spirit. A person can have every one of the gifts, as Paul says, and be nothing but a jazz band Christian, sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. But you can't be filled with the Spirit of God and not have a revelation of Jesus Christ in you and through you. You don't have to be conscious of it even. Well, others will be conscious of it, even though you're not. I mean by that the outward testimony. We've often said Moses wished not that his face should shine when he spent those 40 days and 40 nights alone with God on the mountain. He wished not that his face should shine, but all the rest of them knew it, and they begged him to cover his face or to use an intermediary to speak with them because they couldn't look upon his face as shone so. Don't tell me you can be filled with the Spirit of God and folks not know it. Everybody will know it. May not like it, some of them, because it'll convict them, but they'll know it. Now, coming to being filled with the Spirit, we want to study the terms first. Since we're commanded to be filled, we want to see what it means. Let me show you the difference between our expectation in our country, and some of you read this, I have no doubt, it was in August 1974 of Decision Magazine. A lot of you take it. And I thought it was rich. Because a lot of people seem to think if you're a preacher, you're automatically filled, or if you're a missionary, you're automatically filled. I think there are about as many carnal Christians on the foreign field as there are on the home field. And I know there are probably more carnal preachers than there are spirit-filled preachers. You could be a preacher and carnal. I've met a lot of them. You could tell it in so many different ways. They don't reveal Christ, they reveal the flesh life. A call doesn't automatically give you the infilling. I've met gifted preachers who had gifts of the Holy Spirit and still were not spirit-filled. Paul said so too, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 13, we shall see. You can have gifts of the Spirit and not be spirit-filled. In fact, you can have gifts of the Spirit and not even use them rightly. It doesn't guarantee. Let me give you an illustration that I thought this was rich in the August Decision Magazine. Illustration of the abundant salvation are most saints going to heaven on starvation rations. Barely making it. Jude says, saved by fire. Reverend Cannon Butler, General Secretary of the CMS mission in Rwanda, in a mission to Uganda, as he landed in Uganda, they were having a great Eastern African revival. And he was asked by an on-fire young African saint. He said, "Brother, I want to ask you four questions." surprised the missionary. The first one was, "Are you saved?" And with a joyous expression, he said, "Yes." The second question, "When and how were you saved?" He said, "I like this." He wanted to be sure that he not only thought he was saved, he knew he was saved. The third question, "What's happening now?" Well, I like that one, too. You could ask most Christians in the United States that question, and they haven't got anything happening now. They're coasting on an old experience. That's a fact. What's happening now? And the fourth question, really floored him. Is your cup running over? Rich, is your cup running over? He said, that struck my heart with a fiery conviction. And made him search his heart. What's happening now, and is your cup running over? How many Christians have a cup running over? I love what the dear old lady said, my cup runneth over and my saucer too. Has God got an experience for you that your cup can't hold? Not just bringing your cup to the well, but a well of water springing up. Not just life, but life more abundantly. Not just joy, but joy unspeakable and full of glory. Good to ask ourselves these four questions. Especially these last two. What we've been dealing with all the way through here, and I thought it was so rich, I'd better give it. Let's look first at the fact of the Spirit's filling. A work of grace subsequent in the believer to salvation, and I say most believers. Now, I'm glad the case of Cornelius is in the book of Acts, where I've met some Cornelian saints in my ministry. In fact, I've led a few sinners to Jesus Christ who were saved and filled at the same time. One of my prime illustrations is dear old Joe Drew that we've given so often. What a precious man of God. He was so happy in the Lord. You remember, he's the one that I said I saw dressed up all dressed up one night over the church steps. And I went over and I said, "Joe, what in the world are you doing here tonight?" He said, "Well, I was afraid there was going to be a service and I'd miss it. And so I thought I'd come and be ready in case there was one." That's the only church member I ever had like that. Most of them, like I said, in Daytona Beach, I could take an airplane and a bucket of water and scare every Christian almost in Daytona Beach out of church service on Sunday night. Is there a victorious experience for the believer, an infilling of the Holy Spirit? Is it for every believer? You should see it is. This is the will of God. Paul said, not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Stop getting drunk. Now, we know that's the will of God. Well, the next one is, too. We shall see why he said stop getting drunk. There's a reason the Holy Spirit used that expression here. Be filled with the Spirit. Filled up. Filled full. Paul says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a possibility. And he prayed for it, for the Ephesians, and for us. Now look first, is there a filling? Some of these cases are dispensational. We won't draw the differentiation here because it isn't necessary. We just want to see the possibility. There's the case of the apostles of Christ. They were saved first on Old Testament ground. "Ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you," Paul, as Christ said. Then there is that unique verse of Scripture in John 20:22 that's bothered a lot of Christians, but if you have the dispensational aspect of Pentecost, it won't bother you. John 20:22, Christ breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." They were saved or born again of the Spirit of God that day on New Testament grounds. They were not yet baptized. For he said, ye shall receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost not many days hence, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So they weren't baptized yet. But they were born again of the Spirit of God so that they could receive the baptism. But here is a group of believers who were saved, born again of the Spirit of God, but not yet filled, as in Acts 2:4. There is the special case of the Samaritans in Acts 8:4-17. I have no doubt at all that these were saved. Now, there's a dispensational aspect, as we said, but I'm dealing with something else. These were saved. Philip had preached Christ unto them, and the people gave heed with one accord, and it says they believed and were baptized by Philip. Now, Philip, I believe, as a Spirit-filled man of God, didn't go around baptizing a bunch of sinners. These were saved on New Testament grounds. They were born again of the Spirit of God. But being a brand new category, they had to wait for the apostles from Jerusalem to come up and lay their hands upon them that they might receive the like gift of the Holy Ghost. And they were filled. There is the case of the first deacons in Acts 6. The prime requirement was that they should be men full of the Holy Ghost. I love this. I'm glad it's in there. They must have been able to recognize that these were Spirit-filled men. They had all the marks. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had the diaconate today that was Spirit-filled always? I've pastored churches where I had a hard time finding 7 men that didn't smoke. I didn't have something else that I thought was something that disqualified them for the diaconate. But I certainly couldn't find 7 Spirit-filled men in most churches I pastored. Yes? Yes. They're not recorded here as far as the 500 are not either. And there were not just 120. There were 500 brethren that saw his resurrection. They were saved. I really believe the others were too. Even as the 500 were not up there on the day of Pentecost, but they must have received the baptism too. Yes. Now I'm saying this is dispensational. I'm just showing you that people can be saved without fail. Even this dispensational. But since Pentecost, we shall see the same thing. I'm just drawing all the illustrations. Never lose sight of those 500. Now, we wouldn't know about those except Paul mentions them. They must have been saved, for they saw Christ's resurrection. Didn't Paul say that in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians? He was seen of about 500 brethren at one time. Now, brethren, when Paul uses it, is saints. They're saved. They're Christians. And I don't believe any sinner saw Christ after his resurrection. He didn't appear to any lost people at all. He appeared only to Christians. So those 500, though they weren't in the upper room, must have been saved. They must have partaken of this baptism, even as 120, yes? They were filled with gifts, not with his person. We've already given this in pneumatology. It's very distinct, for Christ said, he is with you and shall be in you. Always in the Old Testament, any filling with the Holy Spirit, and we have it back further too, by the way, like Barzillai and others who were filled with the Holy Ghost to be able to do the work of the temple. They were filled with gifts, not with his person indwelling. Yes? Yes. He is with them. Yes. In other words, the Holy Ghost was with him, filled him with gifts from his birth. But he couldn't indwell because they weren't yet born of the Spirit. Yes. Born of the Spirit is a brand new thing. The Holy Spirit did not indwell as permanent resident in the Old Testament. And he won't do it until, of course, Israel shall have the Spirit when they are given new hearts for him to indwell at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's the case of the first deacons then that all the church could tell were Spirit-filled men. Must have shown out. And I believe it will. I believe every spiritual Christian will show it, yes.
And I think there's a case of Keith Campbell Marvin, who said he spoke to the glory of Christ. He said smoking all the time.
No. But I believe in our society, we'll deal with this in the law of Christian liberty very briefly, though we could deal with it more thoroughly. In our society, there is a stigmatism attached to it, and then, of course, I believe the Holy Spirit convicts now practically universally of this. Because of its testimony, there are several things involved. It's like Paul says, eating meat offered to idols is nothing. I'm not an idol in anything, but if eating meat causes my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat so long as the world shall stand. It's the same way with drinking wine or smoking a cigarette or a pipe. There is a public testimony involved, even though Paul says all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. There could be probably, we shall see in the law of Christian liberty, and I'll of course get in trouble with the WCTU about this on whiskey and wine and beer.
I don't think
so. Well, not always, but I do believe, for the public testimony's sake, that you shouldn't have a deacon on your board that smokes or drinks. But certainly, if you're any kind of Sunday school teacher at all, I think in our present society, you ought to teach your children not to smoke and not to drink, don't you? I certainly would not teach a Sunday school class of young boys and girls without trying to instill into them, don't take drugs, don't smoke, don't drink, don't curse. Of course, cursing, everybody knows is wrong, but the law of Christian liberty, we shall see a little later, we'll deal with this other subject, but there are four proscriptions upon my liberty. And all four of those will not allow me to smoke. It won't allow me to drink. Because what would be my public testimony? And of this, of course, as even the abstaining from all appearances of evil. Now, we'll deal with this in the law of Christian liberty a little bit more fully, but I personally, when I pastored the church, tried to find when the nominations were made, to prescribe it to men who didn't smoke. And I had another prescription not to use a divorced man on the board. This was one of our rules in the Christian Missionary Alliance passed at the district, and I don't know if I made the motion or seconded it. Even though I believe there is one cause for divorce that is scriptural, I still believe it's better to have a board without a divorced man on it, even though he has the right scriptural grounds for divorce, and that is the infidelity of his mate. There are certain things like this, like Paul says, the husband of one wife. As we've often said, not like the Mormons who said at least one wife is what he meant. There is the case of the house of Cornelius, Acts 10. While Peter yet spake unto them, the Holy Spirit fell on them. There is the case of Barnabas in Acts 11:24, a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. There is the case of Paul in Acts 9:17. Already saved, Ananias saying unto him, the Lord even Jesus has sent me that thou mightst receive thy sight and be filled with the Spirit. But the mark case is the case of the Ephesian saints. Ephesians 1:1 shows that they are saints. saints in Ephesus, in Christ, they're saved.
Read the whole first chapter.
He's not writing to unbelievers, to sinners. The book of Ephesians is written to saints. And it's to those saints, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now that's a tautology and nonsense if they're all already filled. If you think the Ephesian saints were all filled, read the rest of the fourth chapter of Ephesians. He said, stop getting drunk and stop telling lies and stop talking dirty and stop getting mad. A good sermon to preach to the church today. The Ephesian church is not all dead. A lot of Ephesians around today. I have had to rebuke several Christians, members of my church, for using dirty language, filthy language, even curse words. Strange, isn't it? But the Ephesians evidently were using it, or Paul wouldn't have said so. And he said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And the word corrupt is rotten. Like rotten flesh. Let no rotten speech proceed out of your mouth. Yes, part of it is dispensational. Part of it, as we saw in ecclesiology, is for the work of the ministry. I believe in ordination. This, of course, is against several different groups. The Plymouth Brethren do not believe in ordination, though they recognize that some are ordained to the Holy Ghost, even if they don't lay on their hands. But then many other groups do not believe in human ordination. But even Paul was ordained, not only by the Holy Spirit, by the church at Ephesus. And he said, you separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, the ministry whereunto I have called them. But here's a church in Ephesus that Paul commands, stop getting drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. The fact that there is a filling, that's what we're dealing with here primarily now. And that a believer may or may not be filled. And in fact, from the early church, most believers are not filled. Well, that's very important to see. And isn't it true today? Are most Christians filled with the Spirit? Now, not only the ordinary church, but I deny that most Pentecostals are filled. Even though they claim to have the proof that they're filled, they're spoken in tongues. But I don't see the evidence. I don't see the manifestation of the Spirit that I'll see. We'll come to that later. To a church that claims to be 100% filled, for instance, the Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee, you can't be a member of the Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee without having the gift of tongues. So every member is Spirit-filled, according to them. They got it all. But you'd expect to see a tremendous manifestation of Christ in that church, wouldn't you? You'd expect to see the power of the Holy Ghost in that church. Powerful witnessing. It's not there. There's a little emotionalism. There's no Bible exposition. I know. I went to quite a few meetings in the Church of God. In fact, I preached a few weeks in one of their churches. I never saw so many carnal Christians in all my life, and yet every one of them was filled with the Spirit because they're spoken in tongues. They were a modern church at Corinth. Remember, the church at Corinth probably had maybe 100% gift of tongues. They must have. Because one of their criticisms of Paul evidently was He doesn't know what he's talking about. He hasn't got the gift. So he's not spirit-filled. And he said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. And the whole expression there seems to have the idea that the church at Corinth went wild on tongues, and practically everybody spoke in them. And they were as carnal as any Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. A man may even preach the gospel for years and have a modicum of success, or maybe even great success as far as numbers. I'll prove it from one of the illustrations I'm going to use somewhere through here of Roland Hill. You ought to read his autobiography sometime. The experience of Roland Hill. He was packing out his church. Great crowds. They couldn't even get in the place. His heart was breaking because nothing much was happening except multitudes coming to hear him preach. Because he was one of the most graphic preachers probably that ever lived. One of the greatest orators. He had, well, like a lot of preachers, the gift of gab. I differentiate between the gift of gab and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not the same thing at all. I've gone to hear preachers that crowds came to hear him, but you saw no great, really deep work of the Holy Ghost. We'll give Roland Hill later. He knew that his ministry wasn't right. I have seen preachers. Great results. Pastors crowding them out. Superficial work, and you saw no real outpouring of the Spirit of God. So I could say you can preach maybe for 40 years or 50 years or 60 years and have a great success as far as numbers and crowds to hear you and never know the infilling of the Holy Ghost in your life. You can have gifts of the Spirit, we shall see, and not be filled when you come to the text in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. The gifts, don't confuse the gifts with the person and with the infilling. You can't be filled with the Holy Ghost and not have a different kind of ministry. Entirely different. We shall see this also in D.L. Moody's ministry at first. And he was having 2,000 and 3,000 young people or children in his great Sunday school there in Chicago. Most of you remember the story of D.L. Moody. He got saved, and he wasn't a very educated man when he got saved, and he went to the preacher and he asked him, said, can I teach a Sunday school class? And they said, well, we don't have any. He said, well, if I go get one, can I have it? And they said, yes. So he took a sack of candy and went out on the streets of Chicago and began to bring the little ragamuffins in. The first Sunday morning, what does he do but march all this bunch of ragamuffins up on the front seats of that big modern church. Everybody look down their long, self-righteous, blue-blooded noses at him. And then they got after him about it. They weren't clean. They weren't dressed right. He had to finally go out and rent a barn. He's getting a couple thousand children in his Sunday school, and he still wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that strange? You remember the story when these two dear old ladies talk to D.L. Moody about the infilling of the Spirit of God. And prayed for him. And D.L. Moody knew that infilling, and right after he had the infilling of the Holy Spirit, he went to London, I believe it was, if I remember the illustration right. He went to London, and he went for a rest a little while to kind of get his thoughts together and all. He didn't know exactly what God wanted him to do, and he was asked to preach. I think it was one Sunday morning or one Sunday night, I don't remember which, in a great big church there in London. And after he got through preaching, he said, now, anyone here that wants to know Christ as your Savior, please raise your hand. And I don't know, 200 or 300 people raised their hand. He thought, well, they don't know what I'm talking about. And he wasn't used to this. After a while, he was used to it. As God mightily used him. And he said, stand up. And then he said, come forward. And they filled the whole front of the church. And he turned to the preacher, pastor, and said, what is this? But the mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost was honoring his ministry now. We shall see the same in Roland Hill's life. There is a difference. Now look at the method of the Spirit's filling. Note well, since the filling of the Holy Spirit is the filling with a person, not a force nor an experience, he acts with sovereign freedom. You should get this. The Spirit divideth to every man severally as he wills. He places the members in the body as he wills. He does not come to be your servant. He comes to be the vicegerent of Jesus Christ in the believer's life. He does not come to be used. He comes to use you. He does not come to thrill you. He comes to fill you. All the difference in the world. Be careful how you dictate to the precious Spirit. This is exactly what almost all the charismatic movement today is doing. It's saying, you've got to give me the gift of tongues or I don't have it. I won't have anything else. No wonder after a while even they will get maybe the genuine gift. I say maybe because I'm afraid many haven't got the genuine gift. We shall see this when we deal with the gift of tongues. There isn't that precious revelation of Christ to the heart and the crucifixion of self and the enthronement of Christ, which the Holy Ghost wants to do. We shall see that the Spirit-filled life is the Christ-filled life. It's bound to be, according to the words of Jesus. One cannot set his experience up as an infallible criterion. You've got to get it like I got it, or you haven't got it, is the expression. If I jump 2 feet, you can't jump 1 foot and have the experience. I remember, I won't mention her name, you might know her, but I guess you wouldn't anyhow, but we had a woman come to our church for a little while, and I was preaching at the time at the church, and all of a sudden she left. And wasn't any way you could tell anything about her. She didn't seem to. She had no testimony. She wasn't doing anything for the Lord. She wasn't winning souls. Wasn't anything about her life that showed anything at all. And she was talking. One of my members came to me one day. At that time, I was pastor in the church, starting it in the Jefferson Street Baptist Church, and this member came to me and told me about, she was talking to this woman, and this woman said that she told her about a great experience she had about 20 years before. Great experience. And she said, I'm looking for a church where they've got it. And this woman said, well, has Brother Bragg got it? She said, oh, no, he hasn't got it. Well, when I heard that, I was glad I didn't have it, whatever she had, because she wasn't doing anything with it. It was in the safe deposit box. Wasn't drawing any interest at all. I had another dear brother, bless his heart, he was a precious child of God, but kind of mixed up. He came into my store one day, and I'd met him 2 or 3 times before this. He was, everybody in Elfers knew him. He looked like he'd just come out of the wilderness with unkempt hair, needed a bath pretty badly, and had a rope around his waist here through the thing to hold his pants up. And This day when he came into the store, he said, Brother Bragg, I know you're a Christian. But he said, I recognize you need something. I knew exactly what he meant. I needed to get the tongues. I'd never had it. Well, I had quite a long conversation with him for about 2 hours there. But he left with the still idea that I've got something that you haven't got. Therefore, you're way down here and I'm up here. My wife and I stopped one Monday night after the Monday night Bible class at Howard Johnson's to get a hamburger before going home and over here on Delta Bay in 19. And I hadn't anywhere to park the car when the car parked right beside me and got out with the track in his hand and handed it to me. And I said, well, praise the Lord. I see you're a Christian. I am too. He said, you got the Holy Ghost? I said, yes, bless God, I have. He said, spoke in tongues? I said, no. He said, you haven't got it. I'll deal with a couple other illustrations after we get by here a little bit. But strange, isn't it? It was just as good as I did some praying for that brother, too. I wondered if he had it. I had another young man. I was holding a revival in his church. I'll give that illustration a little later. He asked me the same question, and I had a few minutes to say to him. But notice the three tenses in the Greek for the infilling. The first one, there's nothing in English syntax to compare to the aorist tense in the Greek. The aorist tense always carries the idea of an act completed in the past, whose effects continue to the present. Those are the two primary elements in the aorist tense. I notice some Greek grammars leave out that last part of that, the effects continuing to the present, but that is required in the aorist tense. But it carries the idea of a climatical, something in the past, event in the past, whose effects continue to the present. But it has to be something done and finished. It's used 6 times of the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Acts 2:2. This, of course, was the violent roaring wind. It filled the house. Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:8, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. You shall see several aorist fillings with the Apostle Peter, as in 4:31. He's again in the whole group. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. So Peter had at least 3 separate, complete aorist fillings with the Holy Spirit. As there was a sudden demand, there was a sudden supply. Complete. In Acts 9:17, to the Apostle Paul, or the Saul, when he was, after he was saved, and he filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul was not to commence his apostleship to the Gentiles until he had this crisis filling with the Holy Spirit, to be clothed with power from on high, even as the 12. Acts 13:9, Paul filled with the Holy Spirit. It would be another present emergency. Every one of these 6 times were of necessity crisis experience and not progressive. You can't grow into an aorist experience. Each could look back to a definite time when they were filled with a crisis filling of the Spirit. It has no idea of a gradual rising tide, as in 2:4. They were waiting and praying for 10 days. Then all of a sudden, as a rushing, roaring, mighty wind and cloven tongues of fire, they were all baptized with the Holy Ghost and filled with the Holy Ghost in an aorist filling. Sudden, complete, and not by any stretch of the imagination, growing into it. Not any one of these arrow spillings is a growth. They're a crisis experience. And we shall see how important this is. We'll deal with the other two tenses and then go further into the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You're dismissed.